There we go. Have you had a blessed day thus far? Some of you look a little droopy tonight. Maybe it's because of all the liquid sunshine that's been falling today. But let's go ahead and start our service tonight with prayer. Father, we do rejoice that we can gather together this evening to study your word, to pray together, to be a part of the things that you're doing in this world through prayer. And Father, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. I pray that you would be in this place. I pray that you would help us tonight to understand your word and your will, to walk in it as obedient children. And Father, I just pray that all the different things that are taking place around our facility tonight with the children's ministry and the youth group and all those things that are happening as well, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be present here. And they are with us tonight who are unsaved, that they would be convicted of their sins and would place their faith in Christ for salvation. We ask for your blessing upon our church family in these days. I know some are not feeling well tonight, and I pray you give strengthening to them. And Father, give us traveling mercies on the slippery roads this evening. And we'll just thank you for your continued watch, care, and protection over us. Thank you again as well for the wonderful missions conference that we enjoyed this past week and for the wonderful faith promise commitment. Father, we just look forward to the great things you're going to do in the days ahead in our missions ministry. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And while you are turning in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 6, would you like an update on faith promise?
Yes.
Well, okay. So, as you may recall, our goal for Faith Promise was $70,000, and we exceeded that on Sunday by quite a lot. But I'm glad to say that at this moment, we have officially gone over $100,000. So we're now at $101,465.31. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we praise the Lord on Sunday, and I think we're just going to keep praising Him for a while here, and that's just fine. All right, so as we get back into this series tonight, it's been a couple of weeks. We took last week off with Missions Conference, but if you will go back with me into this chapter, we are studying seven things that God hates from Proverbs chapter number 6. I've said it before in this series, I'll say it again. That might seem like kind of a not very encouraging title, Seven Things God Hates, but it's a very important topic, things we need to understand in this passage of Scripture that help us understand the holiness of God and what He desires from us as His people. He wants us to be holy as well. So let's go back into Proverbs chapter number 6 and let's get our passage back into our minds here. Beginning of verse number 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." So there's our formula. We have a 6 plus 1, or a 6 and then a 7, placing a special emphasis on the last item in the list. These are things that God hates. That means that he is opposed to them, that he is the enemy of these things. They are an abomination to him. That means that these are things that disgust him. These are things that are abhorrent, that are repulsive, repugnant to our holy God. What are they? Verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So there's the list of God's seven hateful things to the Lord, okay? His least wanted list. And right now, we've worked our way through the list, and right now we are talking about number 7. In fact, we're spending the most time on number 7 because number 7 is the one that is in the position of emphasis. It is the one that God, in His wisdom, desired to draw special attention to in this list. He wanted to put a special focus on the seventh item in the list, which is sowing discord among brethren. So what does it mean to sow discord among brethren? That means to sow seeds not seeds, literal seeds, into the ground. Okay, it's an analogy. It's using the metaphor of sowing seeds in the ground, but we're not talking about literal seeds here. These are figurative seeds, but they are seeds of discord, of strife, contention, conflict, dissension, dividing people up, choosing up sides, having factions and schisms between brethren. These are the seeds that produce that kind of an evil harvest, a harvest of division and destruction. And so how is it that we sow these seeds, not with our hands, not by dropping seeds into the ground, but by speaking words, sowing words into people's ears and hearts? And folks, this passage is in this description here, the way that discord is sown is when people engage in sins of the tongue, such as gossiping, whispering, backbiting, slandering, and talebearing. And folks, what the Bible here suggests to us in this metaphor of seeds, okay, you just have to have a few seeds and you get an abundant harvest, right? You get a multiplied return. Just a few seemingly insignificant words can produce a large and destructive result. And this is an activity that God hates. In fact, this is an activity that God especially wants us to understand that He hates. I shared this in a past lesson in the series here, but why is that sowing discord among brethren is number 7 on the list alongside sins like murder, shedding innocent blood? And I explained to you because sowing discord among brethren involves all the other 6 sins on the list. It is the combo meal of the 7 things that God hates. So right now we are talking about this issue of talebearing, because talebearing really, I think, is the Bible word for this activity of sowing the seeds of discord with our tongues. And so last time we got into our outline of about talebearing, okay? And so we have a three-point outline here. The description of talebearing, we talked about that last time. What is it? We're going to go on to consideration of talebearing, and then finally the prescription of talebearing, for talebearing. But let me just review with you what is talebearing. And I showed you 3 Bible words that describes this activity. The first word that is translated talebearing in our Bible refers to gossip or to a scandalmonger. Somebody who is a talebearer refers to carrying an ill or unflattering report to others or revealing confidential information. So this would be the activity of what we would usually use the word gossiping, okay? Talking indiscreetly and violating confidentiality and sharing things that should not be shared about people. The second word that is translated talebearing in some passages of Scripture is a word that refers to slandering or whispering. And this is another notch up from gossiping, okay? This is a more serious activity because this is tends to be more intentional, more sinister, have more evil motives behind it. It refers to whispering things that could cause harm, embarrassment, or injury to others. In fact, let's just go back here into our passage and look back up in chapter number 6 up to verse number 12. It says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth." Notice the mouth being the chief instrument of sin in this passage. "He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually." All right, so this is a person who is engaging in secretive forms of communication. He's talking about people behind their backs. He's doing this out of evil motives in his heart. And the end result, he soweth discord. Okay, so you have the slanderer, the whisperer, a more insidious and harmful form of gossip. And then the third word that is related is a word called backbiting, which refers to something that is a secretive communication. It's talking about people in secret, behind the scenes, and oftentimes in a very hypocritical manner, because what you're saying about them behind their back is not what you say to their face. Okay, so now that we've reviewed those three Bible words that describe this particular sin of tail-bearing, this sin of sowing the seeds of discord, I want to go to point number two tonight. I'm not going to have time for the whole point tonight, but the question here is, how can we tell if we are tail-bearing? How can we know whether or not we are engaging in this sin that God hates? So I'm going to give you six test questions that you can use to evaluate your speech. My goal tonight is to do numbers one and two. So here's question number one. By the way, let me just say, these test questions are not totally foolproof, okay? But I think that if you will use them, and in fact, I think the more of them that you use, the better, the more reliable of a guide they will be for you. But these are definitely questions that help us to sensitize us to this issue of tail-bearing. They'll make us more aware of what we are saying. They'll help us to think about the possible ramifications of what we're saying, maybe even before we say it. They'll help us to exercise discretion before we speak. And that's really the goal, isn't it? Because once you've said it, it's really hard to get it back. So it's best not to say it in the first place. And so if we'll let these questions really soak in and we'll start to meditate on these things, I think this will really help us. All right, so here's question number one. Is this something the person that I'm talking about would want to be shared? Is this information that I'm about to tell someone else about a third party, a third person, is this information that that third person would want me to share with this person that I am getting ready to tell it to? Now, under that point, I would say that we're talking here about tail-bearing, that tail-bearing generally does not involve the sharing of harmless information, okay? But generally, it would be more the idea of potentially hurtful information. I don't think it's tail-bearing in the biblical sense to share good news about someone. Did you hear that so-and-so, had her baby? No, I didn't know that. That's not the sin of tail-bearing, okay? Did you hear that he got a new job? No, I didn't know that. That's great. Most people would not mind if you shared good information about them. Although I would have to say that we do have to be careful not to meddle too much in other people's business. Because you could take that too far even. Sharing, harmless or good information, you could take that even too far. The Bible tells us not to be busybodies in other people's business. Okay? But just as a guide, is this something that the person I'm talking about would want to be shared? Is this something that they would regard as, yeah, I want everybody to know this. This is good news. This is good information. I want the word to get out. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. So the word wounds there has the idea of something that is potentially harmful or hurtful or damaging in its effect, kind of like poison in your belly. That feeling of, you ate bad food and you have a poisoning process going on internally. That's kind of how the words of the talebearer are described here in this verse. Now, there could be a possible exception to this rule about sharing potentially negative information. And that could be that negative information in the public forum might be an exception to the rule. Okay, so if you have somebody in the public arena, so like a public figure, or a candidate for office, or maybe a false teacher gets up and preaches false doctrine or something like that. Okay, that might be an exception to this rule. But we're not really focusing in this study on the public arena. We're not really getting into discussion of all the ins and outs of slandering a public figure or libel in a public setting, okay? It may be appropriate to talk about things that are public knowledge or common knowledge. But we're dealing mainly in this series with how we relate to people privately and personally, and especially We're talking about information that people have entrusted to our care that's supposed to remain private. And so the question is, are we honoring that confidence, or do we tend to share things that ought not to be shared? So the next point here under this question would be not violating a confidence, but on a need-to-know basis. If we have to share something that could be potentially harmful, then it has to be on a need-to-know basis. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Proverbs 25, 19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." All right, so those two verses describe this breach of confidence, that you're revealing things that should have stayed secret, things that if you had had a faithful spirit, you would not have disclosed. You might remember a couple weeks ago I used the illustration from the Bible of Noah's son, Ham, who disclosed something about his father to his brothers that should not have been shared, that was harmful to his father's reputation and disrespectful in the manner in which he shared it. And because of that, there was a curse that came upon one of his sons, Canaan. So the question is, if somebody is taking you into their confidence, are you faithful to your friend, or are you unfaithfully betraying that confidence? That's really the question that we're asking here and under this point. You know, there's been times in my life where I've shared things in confidence on a need-to-know basis. It needed to be shared, or felt like it was appropriate for it to be shared. But I knew that I could count on that person to maintain confidentiality. Maybe for their own sake, maybe for the sake of other people, that it was important that it remain confidential, and that person took it seriously and kept it confidential. But then there's been other times when I've shared things in confidence only to have them shared in ways that I didn't want them to be shared. You know how you feel when you find out about something like that, right? You kind of say, ouch, you know? That kind of hurt. Kind of like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, you know? I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't expecting that friend, that person, to violate my confidence. It was important that that not be shared, and they went and shared it indiscreetly, and it did some damage, and ouch, that kind of hurts. I think that's what Proverbs 25:19 is saying there. I also can say that I know some people that are as silent as the grave. And I can share something with them in confidence, and I know that it will not be repeated. And you know, that kind of a faithful friend is a true blessing. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And again, that verse, that's not talking about concealing sin inappropriately, okay? That's talking about, in love, you're keeping confidence and not engaging in the sin of talebearing. Okay, so then that brings us to a follow-up question. So what I've said is, if you have to share information that could be potentially harmful or hurtful about the person that you are discussing, then it needs to be on a need-to-know basis. Okay, so then the follow-up question is, who has a need-to-know? Who has a need to know? So I want to walk us through this, because I have several answers to that question. And the first thing that I would say is, always an offending brother. Okay, so if your brother has offended against you, that doesn't just mean that he looked at you funny, okay? But that he has sinned against you, you have something against that brother because of some sin that your brother has committed, then that brother always has the need to know. Because Matthew 18:15 says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so it is your biblical obligation to tell him about his offense, so that you can resolve the issue privately and personally, and so that that issue does not have to cause any more harm to the person who has offended. You are loving your brother by handling it this way, because you're going to him privately, you're sparing him embarrassment, you're sparing him the shame of greater, more public humiliation. So always an offending brother. So then, secondly, I would say that sometimes the authority has a need to know. Sometimes the authority has a need to know. Now, if it is a personal issue or a personal offense, then the authority doesn't have to know. For example, all right, if you have an issue with a brother or sister in the church, then you do not have to call me and tell me about it. And you do not have to ask me to go solve that problem for you. Okay? Because sometimes people do that. You know, pastor, you know, I'm kind of bothered by what so-and-so is doing, and I want you to go fix that for me. And that's not really how it's supposed to go. So you go to that person first, and then if you can't get it resolved, then you can get some help from other people, which could include the pastor. But on the other hand, if it is a matter of policy or procedure, or that rules have been violated, or if it's a criminal matter, then the authority always has the right to know, and he has the need to know whatever information he needs to know to do his job properly. Okay, so that's when the authority has the need to know. He always has the right to know whatever he needs to know in order to do his job. So there are times when you don't handle an issue according to the Matthew 18 format. That really is designed mainly for personal issues, primarily personal issues. But if somebody is transgressing the rules of an organization, or if there is some kind of organizational oversight or administrative oversight of a problem that is required, then you may have a responsibility to go to the authority, to go to the leader, to go to the person in charge, and pass that information along. For example, there was a time when I was in our first ministry in Savannah, Georgia. I was a Christian school teacher. And there was a time where there were a couple of students in my class who asked if they could talk with me about a problem. And so I met with them after class or after school or something like that. And they shared with me about this problem. Now, I told them up front that you know, whatever they told me, I was going to have to pass along to the school administrator. I told them, you know, hey, you can share with me if you want to, but if I deem it necessary, then I will have to go and tell the school administrator about this information. Because as a teacher, I cannot just listen to what you have to say and then be handcuffed by inappropriate confidentiality. So that would have been, and sure enough, what they shared with me was a matter that did need to go to the administrator so that it could be handled properly. It was an issue about some sinful behavior that another student was involved in, and it wasn't really my problem to solve. It was really the administrator's problem to solve, but they just felt comfortable telling me. So what was my job? My job was then to pass that along to the authority who had the need to know. And that was not gossip. That was not tale-bearing, okay? It would have been wrong for me to have kept it confidential in that situation, because as a teacher in this school, I was really just an extension of his authority, you see. And so it had to go up the chain. It had to go up the chain to the person who could do something about it. Okay, so who has a need to know? Always an offending brother, sometimes the authority, particularly if it's an organizational matter as opposed to a personal matter. Then number three, in some cases, the victim of talebearing. In some cases, the victim of talebearing. Now, I said this before, but we have to be sensitive and we have to exercise good discretion in this matter. Because if you have gossip, the solution is not necessarily to tell the person that you gossiped about. I mean, if they're happily just going about their business and they're enjoying the bliss of ignorance, okay? And then you go up to that person and say, I got to tell you, I mean, you said all kinds of bad stuff about that person and somebody over here. And then you're going to go say, I just got to tell you, I just said all this bad stuff about you. And this is what I said, blah, 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 blah. You're just doing more damage with the sin that you already committed. Okay, it's kind of like two gut punches for the price of one. I mean, you already gut punched him when you said bad things about him to somebody else, and now you're just going to go over and you're going to gut punch him again by saying it to their face. That's not necessarily the right thing to do. But instead of that, what you should do, and again, I explained this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in here. What you should do is if you gossip about somebody, maybe you weren't thinking, maybe you weren't being careful, you just were running your mouth in the multitude of words, there wanted not sin, and so you ended up saying some things that were indiscreet, some things that you shouldn't have said that weren't really loving about somebody, then go to the person that you gossiped to and tell them that you sinned, that you should not have said what you said. Ask forgiveness from them and ask that it not be repeated. And see, when you do that, you are taking away their freedom to share that information with others. And that's important. You're helping them to be sober about the matter that really wasn't right and it should not be disseminated. It should not be spread any further. Yeah, that's the only way really that you can contain the damage. However, if you've talked to a lot of people, or if the gossiping has gone on for a long time, or if that victim of gossiping knows that you, or that somebody at least, maybe they don't know who, but they know that somebody has been gossiping about them, then you probably do have an obligation to go to that person because your gossip is no longer a private matter. Okay, so sometimes people know that gossip is going on, but they don't know the source, So then you need to seek forgiveness from that person that you sinned against. I think that would be the right way to handle that, and you would need to go to that person. Because talebearing is a social sin against a brother as well as a sin against God. So you have to deal with it in the most loving manner possible, and you have to deal with it right, first of all, in the vertical plane. That means you get it right with God, but then you also have to deal with it right in the horizontal plane by getting it right with those that you have sinned against, those who you have involved in your sin. And if you're not sure how to deal with it correctly, then you might want to get some godly counsel about how to handle it best. Okay? But I would say that in some cases, the victim of talebearing has a need to know, but maybe not always. It might not always be the loving thing to do. Now, the next point here, perhaps someone else who has a legitimate role to play in the solution also has a need to know. Again, I'm going to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 18, the Lord's rules of reconciliation. So first of all, we're to go privately, tell our brother the offense between thee and him alone, okay? But then the Lord Jesus goes on to say, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, that is, two or three witnesses, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Okay, so there you have levels 2 and 3 in the Matthew 18 process. Level 1 is you go privately, you and your brother. Level 2 is you take one or two more. Level 3 is you involve the whole church. So in level two, you have one or two more people who are involved now. They have a legitimate role to play, and they have a need to know about the issue, because somebody else is going to have to know in order for this to be dealt with properly. But notice again, the Lord Jesus did not say, take with you a committee of 10 or 20. He said, take one or two more. Again, the Lord Jesus here is still trying to contain the collateral damage of this offense that's been committed. He is still sensitive here to the potential damage to a person's reputation. But then, of course, if a person is resistant to levels one and two of biblical confrontation, then even the whole church has a legitimate role to play in the solution, and therefore the whole church has the need to know. The Lord Jesus spelled that out pretty clearly about how that's supposed to work. I'd like you to turn to another passage. I don't have this one up on my slide, so let's go to Philippians chapter 4 for a minute here, and let me show you another passage that illustrates the same concept, okay? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul has some personal words for some individuals in the church of Philippi, some ladies that were in conflict with each other, and he makes it clear he cares about both of them very much in the Lord, and it grieves his heart that they are having conflict, and it's no longer a private affair. In fact, the whole church knows about the conflict. In fact, those who came from the church told Paul about the conflict. So now Paul is wading into this, and he says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Synecdoche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He said, ladies, you need to get your issue solved. You need to get on the same page in the Lord. You need to humble yourselves and restore the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then notice verse 3, he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So he then speaks to a third person, the true yoke fellow. And it's always been much debated, who is the true yoke fellow? I think he was talking there to the pastor of the church, okay? And he's saying to this man, you also need to get involved. You need to come alongside those two ladies and you need to help them resolve their differences and get right with each other. So there you see that there was somebody else who had a legitimate role to play in the solution, and that person needed to be involved. Okay, so perhaps somebody who has a legitimate role to play in the solution. Finally, who has a need to know? Not. I underline that. So whenever I underline something, that means emphasize, okay? not an uninformed, uninvolved bystander. But isn't that often the person that we want to go to and talk to about somebody? You know, there's no real need for that person to be involved. That person really doesn't have any legitimate role to play in the solution. But often that's the person that we want to seek out, and if we're not careful, involve with us in the sin of talebearing. And when we go to those people and we start to share problems and not harmless information but hurtful information with people that are not involved and not part of the process of the solution, then all we are doing is encouraging them to pick a side, and guess what that's called? That's called division. That's called strife. That's called discord. So let's move right along, though, because I'm running out of time. Question number two. Second test question, number one, is this something that the person I'm talking about would want to be shared? Number two, would you want someone to talk this way about you? Would you want someone to talk this way about you? Because the basic requirement of love is to treat others as you want to be treated. So if you're not sure whether what you want to say about someone is something that that person would want to be shared or not, then just ask yourself this question. Maybe this would be helpful. Put yourself into that person's shoes. If I were that person, would I want me to say what I'm getting ready to say to this person right here? Matthew 7:12, often called the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you want people to do to you, okay, the Lord Jesus said, do that to them. You know, sometimes people misquote this, you know. Do unto others as they do unto you. That is not what the verse says. It says, do as you would. That means as you want that they would do to you. So this principle is very applicable to our speech, right? Because when we're talking about some other person to some third person, we need to talk about that person in the way that we would want someone else to talk about us in that same situation, in that same context. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here James is building upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the golden rule and the royal law passages and things that I've been preaching on here recently, but he says in James 2, 8, 9, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. All right, so building on the teaching of the Lord Jesus, James says that if you show respect of persons, you are breaking that royal law. What is respect of persons? We've talked about this on Sunday mornings, but that is partiality, showing partiality, favoritism to some over others. Now, in preaching about that, I talked about lots of ways that we can show partiality in our dealings, in our relationships in the body of Christ. But there's one way that I didn't really talk about in my Sunday morning messages on this. There's one additional way that we practice respect of persons. And it's when we give ourselves preferential treatment. We give ourselves a pass. We do not hold ourselves accountable to the same standard that we would use for someone else. Oh no, if somebody else is talking about me that way, that would not be okay. I would not let that go by. But if I want to do it, that's respect of persons. You're committing sin. Therefore, if you would have a problem with somebody talking about you in a certain way, then you shouldn't talk about them in that same way, but rather you should love your neighbor as yourself. Because love is not quick to spread an evil report or find fault. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Love keeps the lid on discord among the brethren. Love actively works against the sowing of strife. If you love someone, you won't be quick to run out and tell everybody else about that person's faults and imperfections. You will have a desire to keep a lid on that stuff. You will wish to save them the pain of humiliation and the unnecessary harm or even mild embarrassment if you're able to do that. So in love, we deal with our issues personally, individually, and quickly. We go, we get reconciled, and then in love, we move on. We don't get fixated on offenses. We don't keep a running list of past offenses. You know, sometimes people talk about a gunny sack. You know, you don't keep a gunny sack of everybody, you know, that person's all their past offenses. And then whenever you get onto the subject, you pull out your gunny sack and you start pulling out all those old offenses. Love doesn't do that. You know, we get a chance to get a little bit even with somebody. Our tongue becomes like a razor. It starts doing damage. We start slicing and dicing that person. And we're saying to ourselves, well, they deserve it anyway, because they really haven't been very nice to me lately. That's not loving behavior. Love, it says, thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep that running catalog of offenses. And it doesn't go around sharing those offenses with other people. Repeating a matter is sowing discord. So let me just share with you a few behaviors that do not pass the test of love. Going to a third party instead of directly to your brother when he has offended you. And it doesn't matter how badly you may want to share with somebody else and get that sympathetic ear. You know, I just got to talk to somebody. I just got to tell my friend. I know my friend will feel sorry for me, so I'm going to tell my friend instead of going to the person who offended, or instead of going to the authority who has the need to know, whichever is appropriate. Or maybe we just want to tell people what we know. We just have that love, that desire for the attention of sharing information. You know, we just love to run our mouths and to tell what we know. Now, if we would just follow the Lord's rules of reconciliation that we've talked about tonight, we would eliminate so many potential problems between people in the body of Christ. By the way, let me also just say this. Beware of sharing prayer requests. Because sometimes prayer requests can turn into spiritual gossip. A spiritualized form of gossip, if we're not careful. Now, obviously, it's great to share prayer requests, okay? But you know what I'm talking about. When we get into the juicy details, when we're not really sharing in love for that person, but out of a desire to disclose information. You know, I once heard of a Christian school that got into legal trouble because a prayer request was shared inappropriately in a staff meeting. Had really negative consequences for that school. Other tests that behaviors that do not pass the test of love: revealing unflattering secrets about your brother, circulating a negative report about your brother, misrepresenting the truth about your brother. I said it before, but a lie is never loving. A lie can never be loving. The Bible says that the lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. We talked about that verse in the past. All right, so first two test questions. We'll have to cover the rest next week. Is this something the person I'm talking about would want to be shared? The question there is, are you confidential in the way that you talk to people about people? And then the second question, would you want someone to talk this way about you? And the question there is, are you compassionate in the way that you talk to people about people? Are you loving? Are you being motivated by love? Or is there some other selfish or sinful motivation? All right, that's all we have time for tonight. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's go ahead and take some prayer requests. I'm going to go ahead and pull up the live chat here. And if you want to post a prayer request on the live chat, you're welcome to do that. If there's something that you would like to have shared. Let me call that up here real quick. Okay, I see a few folks who have logged onto the live chat, but I don't see any prayer requests. You still have a few moments to post those. Let me just share a few updates here on the prayer sheet with you. We do have some updated requests from the Gillums, our missionaries to Australia, and the Gibsons, our missionaries on the border. So let's pray about those needs tonight. On the reverse side, I've got several updates there. Brother Josh Burkholder is going to be having sinus surgery in the near future. Glenda King, some cancerous tumors were recently found. She's going in for 5 radiation treatments starting next Friday, and also has a fractured clavicle. Yeah. okay. Okay. November 1st, an infusion to help strengthen the bones. Okay. It'd be once a month. So add that to your prayers for Glenda for the new infusion regimen. Okay. Shelley Coughlin is at home recovering from knee replacement surgery. That went well. She's getting therapy. Continue praying for the family of Dina Arney, her family, with her dad passing away. Brother Bill Freeman has been struggling with some knee problems lately, so pray for Brother Bill. Terry Hawley is at home now. That's good news. Keep praying for Leonard and Wanda. I think they're both doing much better. We pray for their recovery. Are there other prayer requests that folks here tonight would like to share or updates? Anything tonight?